Greetings in Jesus' name this evening. Our last night at Winter Bible School. It's been a cold winter. And in that respect, it seemed like it's been a long winter. But Winter Bible School itself didn't seem like it was so long. But time is moving on and it comes to the last evening. The subject given to us is entertainment and its influences. Is that a positive title or is that a negative title? I probably had some surprises myself in the study of it, and I'll try to relate that to you. It does seem possible that a subject, as we have before us, causes individuals to come to a service prepared to defend our position. It's possible in other church or other church services as well, or other topics, but I think maybe this is one that would be especially tempting to do that. Come prepared to defend our position. And tonight, I would like for all of us to open up our hearts to God and see what God's Word has to say. And I do know that in a subject like this, it's quite practical. So it's possible that some of my personal beliefs come out. I've tried to put them firmly on God's Word. But if we can open ourselves up to God and see what He has for us, and really ask ourselves the question, how does God look at my position? Turn with me, first of all, to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I think we'll start there. Story of King Solomon, a man that had everything. When I read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting at about 12, I think I'll go ahead and read those verses. Ecclesiastes 1, 12 to chapter 2, 11. I think I see entertainment in there. And I just want to notice, first of all, what he says about it. What he says about all the things in life that we can have, or do, or enjoy. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail that God hath given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom. And to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven, all the days of their life. I better get a drink. Excuse me. And I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all, was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I'm not sure which words and which phrases actually mean entertainment in this passage. There's words like mirth. There's words like I withheld not my heart from any joy. There's words like pleasure. Some of those words, I think, lend itself to this subject of entertainment. Also, you see in here that there was work that he did. He planted gardens and orchards and had cattle and pools of water. Don't seem like entertainment in some of those things. But still, when he got to the end of life, he said, or as he reflected on life, maybe he's not at the end of life, as he reflected on all these things, he said, all of it is vanity and vexation of spirit. He put it all on the same level. I'm not sure what to make out of all of that. But I would like to say that the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of mirth, the nourishing of the heart in these things is all vanity and vexation of spirit. The Bible says it. That was Solomon's observation of life, his decision. Now I'd like to go to James chapter 5, and I mentioned that verse just a little there, actually quoted just part of it. James chapter 5, and probably the burden of the message has more to do with this verse. James 5:5. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. If you read the surrounding verses, there's a lot more that is involved than just pleasure seeking. But there's still that interesting phrase in there that says, ye have nourished your hearts. You know, as men and women, as human beings, we go through life, and I believe every human being nourishes their heart by something. Something. We nourish our heart in some way. Of course, the right way is to nourish our heart with God's word, and to nourish our heart by going to church, and to nourish our heart by the things that God asks us to do, and to nourish our heart in all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. But we're human. And sometimes we're tempted, sometimes we do nourish our hearts with the things of the world, with the things of entertainment that God would not have us to do. So we'd like to go further. Looking at some of the words of the title or what they mean, the words amuse, divert, entertain mean to occupy the attention with something pleasant. That which amuses dispels the tedium of idleness or pleases the fancy. Divert implies turning the attention from serious thought or pursuits to something light, amusing, or lively. That which entertains usually does so because of a plan or program that engages the attention by being pleasing and sometimes instructive. Well, the one part of this study that I found difficult is where to draw the line between entertainment and recreation. It seems to me that recreation is something that I employ myself in, and yes, I may be entertaining myself, but I'm not being entertained. In other words, tonight, if this was a house of comedy and I was a comedian, you would just simply be there just listening to what's being said and laughing if it was funny, and you were just there. You were just like, where recreation has to do with me being employed in something, whether it's, yeah, whatever it is. And I entertain myself in that way. So I found that line hard to determine, and where should I go, where should I stop, because the word recreation is not in the title. And I believe as we go through the message, it will bleed into recreation a little, but I've tried to keep it on entertainment, which if you just understood the dictionary definition that I read about entertains, that which entertains usually does so because of a plan or a program that engages the attention by being pleasing and sometimes instructive. Like I said, we'll go over that line a little, I believe. So, entertainment is a diversion or amusement, something affording diversion or amusement, especially a performance. The word influence is in the title, or influences. An influence is the capacity or power to produce effects on others by intangible or indirect means. The title is suggesting that there is a subtle power within this entertainment that can move human beings from one point to another almost imperceptibly. Entertainment and its influences. Entertainment can move us from one point to another. Moves human beings. It moves us almost imperceptibly. Our heart is moved. Our feelings are moved. Our emotions are moved. Something is moved within us. And we don't really realize what is happening. Turns me to some more verses in Luke chapter 8. I just forget now what I wanted in those verses. Luke chapter 8. Oh yeah, this is the parable of the sowing of the seed. Luke chapter 8 verse 7 says, "And some fell among thorns." Talk about the seed that was, the gospel seed that was being sown. The truth was being sown. "Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it." And then you go down to verse 14. It gives the meaning or the definition, the meaning of what this verse 7 means. It says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." The word pleasures is the word in there that I really want. And I contemplated seriously using the word pleasures throughout this message, but I did not do that in the end. But the word pleasures, I think, has this idea of entertainment, it seems to me, especially in this verse. So what he's saying here is that the truth of God, okay, we're going to the thought of this influence, that this entertainment can move us from one point to another almost imperceptibly. And so the danger that is present is that these pleasures will choke out the truth of God's word and choke out life for God, choke out what is important in life, spiritual values. This entertainment, wrong entertainment can do that. And I think that's one of the subtle powers within entertainment. So wrong entertainment has the danger of the ability to control and change the Christian values and spiritual perception. So much for the introduction. Three main areas I like to touch. Number one, is there a legitimate human need for entertainment? Number two, the world's enterprise of entertainment is largely geared towards sensuality, therefore it largely militates against spiritual life in Jesus Christ. And then, if I can read my notes, all God-honoring refreshment is governed by godly principles. Number one, is there a legitimate human need for entertainment? Remember when I first got up here, I asked if the title is a positive title or a negative title. This question is asking, is there a legitimate human need for entertainment? It often seems, the term entertainment seems to be a solely negative term. Is this true? Is all entertainment created equal? Think about that for a moment. What all is included in the definition of entertainment? Probably when you hear the word entertainment, you think theaters, movies. You think sports stadiums. You think a little bit on the recreation end. You think skiing. Snow skiing down the slopes. I'm not talking about your barn hill, but commercial slopes. Probably where your mind goes when you think of entertainment. Is that all that entertainment includes? What all is included in this? Is it solely negative? I found this part a little surprising, because I think in my own mind, The word entertainment is largely, the larger percentage to me is negative. I'll share with you what I found. In our dictionary at home, it gave reading a book as an example of entertainment. And I first read that, I was kind of like, oh, okay, well now this picture's a little bigger than what I thought in the beginning. Doing a crossword puzzle, and I think it gave that example. It's part of entertainment. Answering the question, is all entertainment created equal? A few weeks back, I was at the livestock market, and there were two people exchanging, communicating there, and the one, he leaned across the seat right beside me. I was on the top row, and it's obvious that they knew each other. And I said, hey, he said, what are you doing here tonight? So you're just here for the entertainment, huh? And now this subject was on my mind, so I was like, okay. I was trying to figure it all out, but it wasn't too hard to follow the train of thought. This couple that was down below that he was speaking to, it was obvious they were not of the people that had livestock, or they didn't have animals. They were just here to watch the sale, see what's sold, listen to the auctioneer's chant. And this man behind me, he said, I brought a cow in tonight. He said, call cow, I brought her in, going to sell her. So he was not being entertained, but they were being entertained, all at the same place. That was kind of a twist for me. I think I fell somewhere in between. I have a few cattle, and I was trying to keep up on the prices of feeder cattle. But at the same time, I do like to listen to the auctioneer's chant. So I was partially being entertained there. So taking that in mind, I believe the definition of entertainment would include scrolling through your cell phone or picking up a newspaper and reading it, whether at home or while waiting for a vehicle to be serviced, and et cetera, and et cetera, and et cetera. I just want us to look at the broader picture of entertainment. Still trying to answer the question, is there a legitimate human need for entertainment? It seems most humans need refreshment occasionally. Now, you'll notice I switched to the word refreshment because there's something within me that is so hard for me to say that there's godly entertainment. Somehow that phrase just doesn't work with me. But I think there's God-honoring refreshment. And maybe that's just the way my little wheels spin in my head. But it does seem like most humans need refreshment occasionally. Now, that statement may bring out deep criticism and prideful self-righteousness. And I'll give two reasons for that. It seems that at times our personal method of entertainment may be such a part of our lives that it seems to be so vital to our existence that in our own minds it is not classified as entertainment. While on the other hand, we have little tolerance for what we consider entertainment in others' lives. This can happen. I think I've seen that in myself. I think in my own mind, I don't know how much I've voiced it, but sometimes I feel, you know, I've felt that whether it's my own children, the young people, or in the church, playing again. Playing again. You ever get that feeling? And I'm not sure that that was a righteous thing for me. It might have even been sinful. Where my own enjoyments, my own entertainment that I do, that I have, what is it? I like rest. I like quietness. I like the front porch and the rocker. I like my office to think. I like quietness. That's probably my largest entertainment. And so I allow myself that, but when I see someone else, playing again. I'm just giving this as a warning that we are careful in our own hearts that we allow this for me, but not that for them when it's really illegitimate. Number two, I'd like to bring out that it may also bring out hidden resentment in those of us who are called to heavy responsibility, such as ministry, and feel we have very little time for personal interest or refreshment of any kind. We become intolerant of the legitimate pursuits of others. I've seen that in myself. I'm busy. Don't have time to do all that. It's just fluff. It's all fluff. And I can become intolerant because it's pretty easy for a little resentment to start in my heart. Why do I have to sacrifice this much? Why can't I be doing that? We wouldn't say that because we really tried to make this feel like it's a holy thing. I don't really appreciate your legitimate pursuit. I don't think it's legitimate because I don't have time for such things. So we tried it, but really it can come from a hidden resentment in those of us that are really held tightly to responsibility. I just want to throw that out as a caution for those of us that are weighted down with responsibility. Next, I believe there is a foundational difference between worldly entertainment versus God-honoring refreshment. There's a foundational difference, and I found it interesting. I forgot to bring my decrees for to keep up, but it says in there something like this, that we ask our members to abstain from worldly entertainment. I find it interesting that it's classified. It doesn't say, and I'm not harking just to our decrees for to keep. I'm just pointing out that there's a classification. It doesn't say we ask our members to abstain from all entertainment. It says from worldly entertainment. So I believe there's a foundational difference between worldly entertainment versus God-honoring refreshment. If you'd like to read that, it's on page 34 of the decrees. So, in suit then, I believe there is to be a fundamental difference in the heart of the godly versus the ungodly. Therefore, a fundamental difference in the goal of entertainment. What do I mean by that? I believe that there are those truly seeking refreshment. Truly. Truly. Ask a brother after one of the places I preached, one of the churches I preached this message. He said, before I got up, he said, let us have it, brother. He's like, Pastor Boy, he said, your subject was harder than I thought it was. And I asked him, I said, what do you do for entertainment? Well, he first talked about his wife. He said, she likes digital games or crossword puzzle. He said, when I see her sitting down with a crossword puzzle, he said, I know that she needs a break. This is her entertainment. This is her refreshment. This is her reprieve. This is her rest. I said, what do you do? He said, I like to sit in my office, he said, and just think. And I found a kindred spirit there. I love to sit and just think. I find rest in that. To get away from the noise of things. Just sit and think. That might not be yours. But he said that's what he does. And I think there are those that truly seek this refreshment, this rest, this reprieve. And I still go to scripture in Mark 6:31 and John 18:2 said there was a garden. It said Jesus often resorted thither. I wonder what Jesus did. I wonder if he didn't just sit and think. To get away from the noise. Get away from the crowds. Just sit and rest. I don't know for sure. But I don't think there was a volleyball court in the Garden of Gethsemane. See, what is it? Garden of Gethsemane? Anyway, the garden there. I doubt if there was a tennis court. I doubt if there was a theater. I know there wasn't a TV. What did Jesus do in truly seeking refreshment? I believe that there can be physical reasons for burnout or emotional collapse. It's probably not all the reasons, but I believe there can be physical reasons for that. And for an individual to truly seek God-honoring refreshment to avoid such an event in order to serve God effectively seems to me to be of kingdom interest. It might be a stretch for you, but I believe that. Maybe we're not all made the same. Now, on the other side, there are those who are the thrill chasers, the pleasure seekers, living for the next event. Ecclesiastes 7:4 says, "But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." I think that's interesting how that's written. It doesn't say the heart of fools goes to the house of mirth. It doesn't say, what it says is his heart is in the house of mirth. How does a fool's heart dwell in the house of mirth? It could be like this. No matter if I'm at work, I'm thinking of the weekend and what I'm going to do and the fun I'm going to have. No matter if I'm shopping for groceries, I'm thinking of the weekend and the fun I'm going to have, where I'm going to go and the entertainment I'm going to have. No matter what we do, our heart is there. That no matter if I'm in church and the preacher's preaching, my thoughts and my feelings, my heart is in the house of mirth. I'm here physically, but I'm not here mentally or spiritually, perhaps. The heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is the dwelling place. The thrill chaser, the pleasure seeker, living for the next event. Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures." That last phrase is what I really want. Serving divers, or serving different lusts and pleasures. Serving pleasures. Entertainment was not a part of their lives, and neither was it God-honoring, I suppose. But these pleasures, they served them. It was their life. It was what they always thought of. Most of their waking hours. It's one part. So there's a fundamental difference. We talked about this fundamental difference in the heart of the godly. The godly can truly seek refreshment, but there's the other side of the ungodly that their heart is in the house of mirth and they serve pleasures. Second part of the message, the world's enterprise of entertainment is largely geared towards sensuality, therefore it largely militates against spiritual life in Jesus Christ. And this is the area, we'd like to talk about the area of influence on this one. I'd like to say, first of all, that the world's entertainment is a facade. It's a fake. It's a fake. It's a facade. Something that appears to be have substance, but it doesn't. There's another word, and I can't think of it now, but when the wagon trains were going west, and people were moving west, going across the desert, and they were thirsty, and they needed water, their oxen, their horses, and their families, all of them needed water so badly. And they would go through the desert. Okay, mirage, I think, is the other word. And they would see a mirage. They'd say, "Water. We see water." And they would go another couple miles, 2 miles, and it was always a little further. A little further. We see water a little further. A lot of them never got to the water. It was something that looked like it was there, but it wasn't. Facade, a mirage, a fake. The world's entertainment is this facade, is this mirage, it's this fake. And it has nothing to offer the heart's greatest need. It won't answer my heart's greatest need. It won't answer the spiritual refreshment that I need, or the spiritual food that I need, the spiritual growth that I need. It won't answer that. And I find it interesting that even the world's entertainment does not answer the body's greatest need. The world's methods of entertainment don't bring the rest and the reprieve. You ever notice how a lot of the commercial entertainment of the world, it's all adrenaline. I guess I'll say it this way. It's all adrenaline based. It's to get your adrenaline going and just have a ball. just have fun. Just unhook. I don't know what all words to put in there. And so neither does it answer the heart's greatest need, but the world's entertainment does not answer the body's greatest need, the greatest physical needs. And I like to compare that with what Jesus did in the garden. He often resorted thither because he had needs. He had physical needs. He had spiritual needs. I guess that's fair to say, his spiritual needs. He was God's son. We could discuss that. But he rested there. The world's entertainment is a facade and has nothing to offer the heart's greatest need. Second point I'd like for us to remember or to understand is in the world of entertainment, there is a power behind everything, an origin, a mastermind. There is no entertainment without roots. I especially want to appeal to the young people in our audience. You get tired of preachers saying it. Young people, I want to appeal to you. I want you to think about the next time there is something to do, some entertainment in town, some place you're going to go, something you're going to see, something you're going to do. I want us to remember that there is a power behind everything. We're going to try to explain some of that. Ephesians 2. Turn there. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It talks about in whom we also, some in times past, had our conversation. There's a prince of the power of the air. And these people walked according to the course of this world. And this prince of the power of the air is Satan. There is a power out there. Satan is influencing the ungodly to do things for his benefit and for his kingdom. And I want us to think about that in relation to the world's entertainment. The wrong entertainment. There are places that we can go. There's things that we can see. That Satan is behind it. And I want us to know, I want us to realize that. There's a power behind the world's entertainment. There's an origin. There's a mastermind. There's no entertainment without roots. Let's say it this way. Every book has a theme. You pick up a book and you read it. You open the first page and you start reading. There's a theme to that book. Behind the theme is an author. The author maybe didn't think about what he was writing. He said, this is just going to be an interesting book. I'm just going to write this as a, it's a, let's say it's a mystery book. Let's say there's murder in there. Let's say it's this, let's say it's that. Can you follow with me that the theme of that book had an origin? It has a power behind it. It has a mastermind. Does that make sense to us? Does it make sense to you? As innocent as a book is, there's an origin, there's a mastermind. Every book has a theme. Every song has a message. We open up our hymnals, whatever Zion's praises may be. We sang the hymns of the church. We sang songs that some author, maybe in the quiet closet of his house, maybe in the church pew, when he heard the voice of God, and his heart was moved, and he penned the words. Mighty words of God. There's an origin. God is behind that. Let me switch to the other side. There's the radio. There's radio programs. I worked quite a few years on a carpenter crew that played country music. I told some of you this before. You might remember it, but some of you younger audience probably don't remember. I loved being in that environment. For my own conscience sake, I played the radio myself. I turned it on occasionally, but my conscience wouldn't let me do it. But my conscience would let me work where it was played. And the day that I knew that I was loving it too much was the day the boss's son and myself had a contest of who could remember the most country artist, and I beat him. I'm kind of glad today that we had that contest, because in the end, it's really what woke me up. I sang those songs. It didn't seem like I had the understanding that there was an origin, a mastermind, a power behind those songs. But I woke up to it. I'm thankful. I'll give you an example of a song that in my days was a popular song. And I remember hearing young men talk about it. I thought it was a funny song. Some of you will remember it. The song was, "Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, feed Jake." And we thought, even myself, it's kind of an interesting little ditty, little song. Till one day I heard the second verse. Or maybe I should say, I understood the second verse. So now if you drive a pickup, no, if you get an ear pierced, some will call you gay. But if you drive a pickup, they'll say, "No, he must be straight. What we are and what we ain't, does it really matter? If I die before I wake, feed Jake." Did you hear any teaching in that song? The teaching of that song is, you can be gay, it's fine. What we are and what we ain't, does it really matter? But the chorus was, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, feed Jake." And it was easy for your mind to go there. And maybe there's a teaching in there I haven't really heard yet. That's just kind of a foolishness there. But in the midst of that song was a teaching that is in direct, in direct combat or in direct rebellion to the Bible. And there's many songs like that. Young men, young women, if you have a problem turning on that radio, let me tell you, there's a power behind it. It's the prince of the power of the air, Satan. And there's teaching in those songs. There's cheating. There's lying. There's fornication. There's adultery. And I'm simply saying that this is an entertainment, that people turn it on and say, "Hey, just some music." Every song has a theme. I want to bring out this power that's behind all entertainment, the world's entertainment. There's a power. There's a mastermind. There's an origin. No entertainment is without roots. Every movie and DVD has a plot. I'm not saying they're all wrong. I don't know what's out there. But everyone has a plot. There's a mastermind. There's an origin behind all of those. Every radio program, a mission. They want to accomplish something. Maybe it's mostly making money. But most have a mission. Every TV show, a persuasion. Every amusement park, a scheme to snare human curiosity and thrill. Every national league and competitive sports has an idol. They call it a star. Sports star! How about we start calling them idols? Can you see with me the power that is behind entertainment? Again, not doesn't mean that all entertainment is wrong. I'm just saying when we feel this drive to be a part of this type of entertainment or this type, consider. There must be an awareness that in the world of entertainment, very little, if any, is innocent. We said that before. There is intent. I just want to keep driving this point. We're going to talk about another angle now. There is intent. Evil is not passive. I'll give an example on the positive side. When we evangelize, there's intent, right? We go to pass out tracts. We go to sing and swear Carlisle. I haven't done it for a while. But when we go to evangelize, is there intent? Can someone answer the question? Is there intent? We take the gospel to wherever. Is there intent? Of course, there's intent. Now, perhaps as us younger ones, we don't think about the intent. But somewhere behind you, if you didn't think about the intent, and the intent is that we want to take the gospel to people so that people will embrace Christianity and serve Christ, that's the intent. So we take tracts, we take gospel songs, we take a devotional, we take a testimony, someone with a testimony, because it's intent. And maybe we didn't think about that when we were there, and maybe you haven't thought about it yet. But somewhere there's intent. Even if you didn't have intent, behind you was a committee that probably had intent. And if the committee didn't have intent, then probably the preachers did. If the preachers don't have intent, then God surely does. That's what I'm saying. Just cut through the layers. Somewhere there's a power. Somewhere there's intent. God said to his people, go forth. Go evangelize. That's on the positive side. I'm trying to bring out the negative side in this world of entertainment. Evil is not passive. That person that wrote the book, the person that wrote the song, the person that sings a song, maybe in their own mind they didn't have intent, but somewhere there was. Cut through the layers. Cut through the layers. The person that sings, okay, no, he didn't have intent. Cut to the author. Well, no, he just, it, what popped in his head, and so he just wrote it. Okay, cut through the layer. What was behind that? You keep going, and you'll get to a base foundation. There's power, there's an origin, there's a mastermind. As God's people, we err when we willingly engage in entertainment that places us within the circle of Satan's influence. You know, I really will never know how much spiritual damage was done to me as I worked in that environment, as I loved those country songs, and as I sang them. And I love to sing. And as others came in on the job, they maybe knew that I professed to be a Christian, maybe knew the church that I was a part of, and heard me singing those songs. You know, I never will probably fully know the extent of the negative influence that I had for my own self and for others. But I believe I was placing myself within the circle of Satan's influence. I will say that for most movies and DVDs. We place ourselves within the circle of Satan's influence. I'll tell you why, that I cannot go to a sports stadium. I've never been to one, never watched a ball game. I would enjoy watching the ball. I would. But to me, it puts me in direct contact with the spirit of worldliness. What there? What in the sports stadium is of God? So what are some godly principles that are in danger if we feed on entertainment that the world offers? The pretense on the screens can blur the reality of life. Everything is make-believe and pleasure. And I think I've said this before here, but it probably shouldn't be amusing to me, but it is. When I hear people, they see something real happen in life, they say, well, that's just like in the movie. That is so, I don't know what word to put to that. But when you take real life and compare it to something make-believe, it would even make more sense if they said in the movie, well, that was just like the time my brother and I were fishing or whatever. You know, the movie was like real life. But no, you hear it so often. Something real happens and they say, that was just like in the movie. People's minds are being blurred to the reality of life. Make believe and pleasure. This can happen in books. also. Propaganda in the media can erode truth and our perception of truth. Hilarity in comedy can compromise a sober, diligent mind. We're talking about what godly principles are in danger if we feed on these things. Rivalry in politics and sports can weaken brotherly cooperation. There's rivalry in all sports. I'm talking about competitive sports, sports stadiums, things like that. The gods called sports stars can pull my attention from Creator God. Here's this individual that can just, he's so athletic. He can play. He scored whatever and whatever and whatever. You can name all the stats. Pull our attention from Creator God. Can you see with me? I talked about how that I cannot go to the sports stadium and watch that softball game, baseball game. Because it puts me in direct contact with the spirit of worldliness. Now, can you see with me the difference between that and coming here close to the end of school and watching our children play ball, and it's a completely different thing? Does that make sense? It's just different. We sit and we visit and we watch the ball game. It's great. It's fun. Maybe we can play. I don't play much anymore. Guess I'm getting a little too old. There was a day I thought I'd never quit playing softball in those places. But we wear out. But there's just something completely different about those two settings. And I'll even go as far to say that playing with the children down here, watching them, is God-honoring refreshment. But I can't say that about the sports stadium in Harrisburg. I can't. And so, secondly, there must be an awareness that there are areas of entertainment with potential negative influence. As God's people, we do well to aggressively limit any areas of entertainment with potential negative influence. And I would say, and this may be more of a blanket statement, but when you go to most commercial entertainment, what the world has to offer, they put up this building, they put up this place, this whatever for entertainment. Most of those places, even if it's an okay thing, should be aggressively limited, or it can choke out that truth, like in talked about the seed and the thorns choke it out. The pleasures and the riches of this life choke it out. Okay, the third part of the message, and I'm getting too long. All God-honoring refreshment is governed by godly principles. And I'm thinking of the area of legitimate entertainment or / recreation pursuits. Number one, God must be kept first and foremost. Even in simple things as reading a book, is God first? Is God in it? And I know you say, well, you're getting a little, you know, there's a lot of books that don't have God in it, but I'm saying, does it honor God? You say, well, it's history. They killed each other. It's war. Okay. But it's something to think about. Think about it, even in our reading interests. Let's keep God first and foremost. Keep the Lord's Day holy. Is our entertainment taking us away from keeping the Lord's Day holy? Entertainment should cooperate with church services. I was sore tested on this one. There about weekend before Christmas, first time that Kay and I and our family went to a cabin by ourselves, and it's going to be over Sunday. Boy, it was so nice. It was so nice just to sit there by the fireplace, or it was a stove, maybe wood stove there, maybe whatever it was. Just sit there Sunday morning, and hey, after all, I'm a preacher. I could have preached to them. But you know what? You know what? And I shouldn't tell you the positive side, I guess. I should tell you a negative. I kind of wanted to do that. I just wanted to be there. Why go to church? We're away. But you know, there's something at stake. So in the end, and it wasn't a huge war, but I was tempted. So we went over to Burns Valley. It wasn't that far away. We enjoyed our fellowship there. But entertainment, I think, should cooperate. It might even be a legitimate entertainment or recreation that we're doing, but does it cooperate with church services? In other words, if it don't, maybe then it's not a legitimate entertainment. I believe family should not be routinely neglected. I think it's okay occasionally to let the children at a sitter's or something, and maybe your wife and you want to go away. But to routinely neglect your children to go do something, or maybe it's just dad. Maybe he's neglecting the family because of some interest he has. If we routinely neglect our family, I think it puts it outside of a legitimate recreation. Restrain the appetite. Moderation and temperance are a must. I remember a story I heard years ago. A young wife got married, and you're going to think I'm picking on reading, and I'm not. It's just an easy thing to talk about. But she loved to read so much that she would see wash that needed to be washed on Monday morning or whatever wash day was, and she didn't want to do it. She wanted to read her book, so she'd get the wash and kick it under the bed. Well, it's kind of a maybe amusing thing, but she crossed the line. She really did. Even a simple thing of book reading was not in moderation. She didn't restrain the appetite and do things that were that needed to be first. And that can go in many different ways. Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." I'm not reading these verses here. 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means that when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." We need to realize the stewardship principle. So easy to spend monies that should be for legitimate things, to spend it on things of entertainment and too much. "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread," Isaiah 55:2, "and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." We must be careful. After all, we do say that it's God's money. It's God's money. We say that. Do we act like that? "Beware of self-love." We've read that verse in James 5:5. "Ye have lived in pleasure on earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts." What am I nourishing in my heart? Is my self-love nourishing my own heart? "Beware of evil communication and associates. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee." 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." All of these things that we just gave them too quickly, but my time's running out. These need to be applied to the things of interest that we like to do. Our times of rest, our times of God-honoring refreshment. These need to be applied, and there's probably many more. So in short, I'd like to say in the end that I can support the domestic side of entertainment. Now, I'll explain it by this way. That is, in the backyard, back in the woods, down by the creek, sit by the fire, go to the cabin, read a good book, burgers on the grill, family-oriented, low-key, away-from-the-crowd activities. That is volleyball on the lawn, board games around the kitchen table, ping-pong in the basement, kick the can around your house, bag tag in the barn, softball at the school diamond, ice skating on a farm pond-type entertainment. You can even put in there maybe snowboarding or skiing down the back pasture hill. Number 3, that is go to the zoo, visit with friends, see a museum, walk Longwood Gardens type refreshment. And I think probably in that you know where I'm at. May God bless us. Let's do it God's way. When God looks at my position on entertainment, is he pleased? God bless you.